this when we begin our Lenten journey. Throughout this journey, we're going to think about light and darkness. We're going to think about sight, what we can see, how our perception. Of course, we're going to recognize how Christ is the one who is the light of the world, who helps us see as we should, who gives us clarity of perception. Today we're going to think a little bit about how we came into this state of darkness, about why we need to have our sight restored through Christ. Hear this from our reading in Genesis as we hear this, what we would call the fall story, or maybe this time in which we entered into darkness. We are reminded before the story begins of what God's intent was, said was to give us light and life. God casts a vision for the creation, and we are in mutual ministry with one another. It says, I have placed you, O mortal, or the man, into the garden to till and keep it, to care for the created world that God has made. And in turn, that world is to care for you. You may eat of any fruit of the tree, any tree that grows in the garden, save one, save the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is the vision that is cast, that we are to be a mutual ministry with creation itself, to care for it, and it will care for us. Sharing fruit. And that is the sight we are to have. That was our perspective. But lo and behold, something disrupts this sight. Something disrupts this perspective. There are other voices then that call us back away. We hear about this crafty serpent. He figures out a way get us to eat this fruit. And as we hear about the question around what fruit we can eat, we know that the man and the woman have been talking about this rule that God has given to them. She's aware of what the rule is. She doesn't call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but she does say that it's the tree in the middle of the garden. I can identify it. And she knows she's not supposed to eat any of the fruit of that tree. And indeed, she even adds something to what God says. Nor shall I touch it, the fruit or the tree, both, or I will die. Now, this might seem like a good addition because it adds the severity of it. It says, yes, don't even get close to that tree. But there's also a problem when we add to what God says, because now it's no longer the true command of God. Already our perception is starting to warp a little here. We don't see and hear accurately what God has told us, which creates opportunities to be deceived, I think. We don't know exactly what this serpent is doing, but it's possible the serpent is touching the tree, is touching the fruit, and saying, look, you will not die. I'm touching it right now. Maybe even as they're touching. She says, oh, if I don't die from touching the tree, maybe you're right. This is the challenge. When we get things wrong in the first place, it opens up a possibility to be manipulated, to be deceived, because we can begin to doubt the truth once we add in extra things that aren't true. The story goes on, of course, and we see our perception continuing to warp. We at least know at that point that the fruit is still to be seen as something deadly. But then the serpent says, no, you won't die. It'll be great. You your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. And now our eyes are shifting in how we see this fruit. It now seems to be desire. Ah, the tree looks good. The fruit looks good. And not only that, but maybe it gives me something. Maybe it can open my eyes, increase my understanding, make me like God. And now, perception is truly skewed. Indeed, we look at this fruit and see not death, but the possibility of life. I think this fruit can open our eyes. So, the woman takes meat of it, and so does Adam. And it's true. Their eyes are opened, but to their shame and their brokenness. Of course, this is the great irony here. Seeking greater light, greater perception, we are plunged into darkness. Our eyes are opened to blindness. We are covered now in sin. This one trespass leads to condemnation for all, as Paul says, and has implications for all of humanity throughout time now. Our vision is distorted. We are in darkness because of what we have done here. And of course, we don't like this reality. So we try to change it in a variety of ways. One, we see the goal of just covering ourselves. Insufficiently, of course, but we'll try to do so anyway. We'll get those fig leaves out. And that, I think, can be often our approach to seeing darkness in ourselves in particular. That we want to cover it up. We want to say, no, it's really fine. The darkness is actually light. All is well. We're good people. And if we work hard enough and use our skills well enough, then we can have all that we need. We can secure life for ourselves. And we'll believe this lie. And sin is happy for us to believe this lie because it means we don't have to rely on God. But sin is also equally happy for us to strip off that lie for a greater truth that shows us our sin and our brokenness and our shame. And then sin would have us sit there hiding away from God, certain that we are unworthy. You know, this is the perspective the man and the woman have in the garden, too. They are keenly aware of their own brokenness and shame. This is what the darkness does to us. So clearly we will need something. We are to be out of this darkness. Thankfully, this is exactly what Christ offers to us today. This is what we see in our gospel reading, that the light of the world enters in through Christ, and it does deal with our darkness directly. It allows sight and clarity of perception to be restored. That's what's happening in these temptations. Jesus is accurately perceiving what needs to occur, what needs to happen, and is doing it in a way that we humans cannot and do not. So we have this first temptation where Jesus would desire something. He was famished. He would love some food. It's been 40 days and 40 nights. And so the devil says, look, you can exert your will upon this created world to receive whatever you would like. Turn these stones into bread. So Jesus comes back with scripture. No. I don't need to exert my will on this world to have my needs and my wants and my desires fulfilled. I will trust in God to provide for me exactly what I need. And the next temptation, I think, the devil picks up on what Jesus does here and says, ah, yes, Jesus, I see that you like God's word. Let me share with you some other words of God. You can trust me in what I say because I'm willing to also use God's word, just as the serpent was willing to twist that in the garden as well. Look, God says you can cast yourself down from here because the angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Doesn't that make sense, Jesus? Shouldn't you be able to know that you can trust Scripture and what God says? An argument that can follow our own lines of reasoning. But Jesus, of course, sees this clearly for what it is, as a test of God, and therefore rejects it as well. Then we have the final temptation. The temptation that says, avoid the cross, Jesus. Here, I will show you all the kingdoms of this world, their power and authority. There is another option here besides suffering, pain, and death to accomplish your goal and your objective. And in this, we can hear again that echoing verse from voice from the garden that says, did God really say you'd have to go and suffer and be hung on a tree in order to redeem humanity? I will tell you a different idea. And here the devil also gives a requirement that Jesus is completely against. He says, if you want all of this, this easy road, just worship me. Now, I think even if the devil didn't make this requirement, Jesus would have said, no, I'm going to trust God and God's perspective. But this last request is just completely against Jesus' nature. To think so of worshiping anything or anyone other than God is repulsive to Jesus. And this comes out. Be gone, Satan! Worship the Lord alone and serve only Him. Demonstrates this light that we need, demonstrates this clarity that we do not have ourselves. We would struggle with these temptations. We are open to manipulating the world around us, to exerting our will and control upon creation or anyone else in order to meet our needs and our desires. We are willing to follow our logic, what makes sense to us. Even if that logic, if that reason would lead us down four paths. Sadly, we are willing to worship that which promises us, that which is pain-free, that which helps us avoid suffering and death. We would worship such things, whether that's security, health, or wealth. So we need this light of Christ not only to come, not only to shine through in Jesus, but we need that light to be applied to us. And Paul says, somehow, through Christ, that's exactly what happened. Just as we entered into darkness through the one man who sins, so too are we restored to light through this one man who comes to offer us light. The free gift is not like the trespass, Paul says. It is an abundant gift. It's one that leads us to life and light. This is the good news that we have today. That Christ's obedience, Christ's ability to share the light of God with this world, truly means life and light for us. That our sight may be restored. That we can see clearly enough to know that this is the one we should follow. That God alone is the one we should worship. That God is the one we can rely upon to provide for our every need, just as Christ did. This is the light Christ shares with us this day as well. In this meal that we share, Christ enters in. Bread and wine, body and blood, to fill us with God's presence, to help us see once more that this is the one we are to follow. And we who receive this light, receive this love, who know that our shame and our brokenness are taken away, and that we are named and claimed as beloved children of God, are sent forth to celebrate and share this good news with the world shrouded in darkness. We come with a light that, yes, reveals our shortcomings, but also tells us that those shortcomings are already overcome in Christ. God has shown forth a grace and a mercy that overcomes our sin and our darkness. With this good news, that God would share God's light with us, a light that will guide us through our Lenten season, through our lives, and into eternity. For such a gift as this, the gift of life, of light, of love, for these gifts we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.